Now, we want to read some verses tonight from the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 20. We'll try and read the first 16 verses. The last time I was speaking here Sunday evening on the Acts of the Apostles, and we've been doing that for some, I don't know, maybe 2 years now, on the Acts of the Apostles. The last time we left poor Paul at Ephesus, that's 10 weeks ago. He's been a long time. But we try and pick up the thread. Paul at Ephesus, chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and had accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These, going before, tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in, and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now shall we seek God's blessing. Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful man, the Apostle Paul. And we thank Thee for the record we have in the Holy Book, the Bible, the story of the journeys of the Apostle Paul. We thank Thee for the Acts of the Apostles, the pattern Thou hast left us, our guide for this day, this church age. And we ask Thee tonight, as we open Thy Word, that the Holy Spirit of God might take these verses and apply them to our hearts in a practical way. We pray, Lord, that we might learn lessons and learn more about Thy Word and Thy ways tonight as we read and talk about Thy Word. We look to Thee for wisdom and guidance, and for Thy blessing in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, in our talks on the Acts of the Apostles, We've been looking at this book, the Acts, as God's pattern for the church age. We were saying at the beginning, when we first started to talk on the Acts, and we've said it over and over again, that when God was starting an age, what we call the dispensation of law, when he brought his people out of Egypt and took them across the desert and took them into the land of Canaan, Moses went up into the mountain, and God showed him a pattern of the tabernacle. And he said, "See that thou do all things according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount." And God gave Moses a pattern for a plan and a pattern for his people to worship him during those wilderness years and during that era in the world's history, that dispensation which we call the dispensation of law. We also saw that dispensation ended at the cross. We quoted one, to me, a very significant verse. It doesn't quite say what I'm saying, but I see this in it. The last verse of I think it's the first verse of the 28th chapter of Matthew, it says, "At the end of the Sabbath, when it dawned toward the first day of the week," we'll come back to this term again later in the evening, "it dawned toward the first day of the week." The one day which gave character to the dispensation of law under the Jewish dispensation, the one day was the Sabbath day. Now, it was not really entirely belonging to the Jews, because when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, he rested the Sabbath day. That was his Sabbath. The Sabbath was rest. It's God's day. But during the Jewish economy, during that dispensation, they had to observe the Sabbath. And how very, very severe God was. Remember the story of one man was caught just gathering a few sticks to make a fire on the Sabbath day and was stoned to death. They were not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath day. But that period ended. It ended at the cross of Christ, and it dawned toward a new dispensation. And that dispensation is characterized by another day. It's called the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, not the seventh day. How many Christians say they talk about the Sunday as if it were the Sabbath? But it isn't. The Sabbath is the seventh day, and the Lord's Day is the first day. Of course, it's mentioned many times in the Old Testament. The first day is mentioned, but the significance of the first day comes in on the resurrection morning when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. I don't suppose that we are really scriptural if we talk about the first day of the week, even as Sunday, because that was a heathen name. It was the day that was given to the god Sun, you know, to the sun god. And we, of course, have followed that Roman characteristic and call it Sunday. But really, in the scripture, the first day of the week is called the Lord's Day. In first chapter of Revelation, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." On the Lord's Day. Now, there's some people tell you that it doesn't mean what it says. Some people will tell you that means that he was in the Spirit and he looked on to the day of the Lord. And all those great things that take place in the 19th chapter and so on, and all those, all through the Revelation, all those terrible things that happen, they are associated with the day of the Lord. But that's not the Lord's day. And as a matter of fact, in the Greek, it's an entirely different word. The day of the Lord is the imeri tou Kyrios, the day of the Lord, tou Kyrios. But in Revelation 1, verse 8, it's called Kyriaki imera, a different term altogether, the Lord's day. Kyriaki, Kyrios is Lord. K Kyriakia Mary belongs to the Lord. So the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. We'll come back to that. And what we're saying is that just as God gave a pattern for that Jewish era, that Jewish dispensation, the dispensation of law, which lasted some 1,500 years, so God has given a pattern for this present day of grace, the dispensation in which we are now living, which has lasted nearly 2,000 years. Wonderful grace of God. This has been the longest of the dispensation when God is dealing in grace with this world. And the gospel is going out to Jew and Gentile, and God is saving those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this book, we're just shown how to do it. The Lord Jesus took his disciples out as far as the Bethany, and a cloud received him up into heaven, and he gave them this command before he went. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, some people like to call it, and probably rightly so, the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. The Acts of the Holy Ghost. And in the Acts, we see God's plan being carried out. And that is our pattern. In this book, we find out how we should do it. It tells you about elders, it tells you about deacons, it tells you about baptism, it tells you how to carry on missionary work. It's all in this book. And this is what we have been studying week by week, not week by week, but whichever weeks I've been speaking here during the last probably 2 years about the Acts of the Apostles. And as I said last time, away in October, we left the Apostle at Ephesus. There was a great uproar at Ephesus. And when the uproar ceased, the town clerk said, he dismissed the assembly. By the way, for some of you people that love this word assembly, let me tell you, it's about the only once or twice the word assembly comes in the Bible, and the term describes a rabble mob at Ephesus that were raving, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That's what he called an assembly. Now, James says if some rich man comes into the assembly, but the word there is not assembly. The Greek word is synagogos, and synagogos is a synagogue. If a rich man comes into the synagogue. I like the way the scripture talks about the church. It calls it the church at Corinth, and the church at churches in Galatia, and so on. However, so he dismissed this mob there, which he called the assembly, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto the disciples, called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. Now, I'd like to stop here a moment and talk a little bit about this third missionary journey. Because I'm going to leave the platform, we'll use this other mic. Paul made three great missionary journeys. The first one was a short one. He started off from Antioch in Syria. He went over to Cyprus, and they went up here to the mainland, to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and so on, and came back. That was his first journey. Then after a while, he said, let's go and visit all those assemblies which we have started. He was the one whom God used to plant the assemblies around here. So his second missionary journey took him around to visit these churches he had established here. But he went on further. And he found himself up here at Troas. Troas is the ancient Troy in the Greek mythology and the Greek history, Troy. Remember the wooden horse of Troy in the siege of Troy? That's Troas. And Paul's plan was to leave there and go over here into Bithynia, Pontus, Cappadocia, all through here. But the Holy Spirit said no.
And he was waiting then for the Lord to lead. And there was a vision came to him by night, a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is in Europe. The dividing line between what we call Asia and Europe is up to the Bosphorus here, Constantinople, Istanbul today, across the Black Sea, or through the Bosphorus here, through the Bosphorus here, and down through here, and through the Hellespont. And that divides, that little stream of water there, divides Europe from Asia. So this man calling him to come into Macedonia was really saying, come over into Europe. And thank God that happened. Because he came to Europe and the gospel went that way. If he'd gone that way, I suppose we'd be in the position of China and some of these countries today instead of where we are, this wonderful civilization in which we live. But the gospel came this way. And Paul went across to Philippi. He went to Thessalonica. He went to Berea. He came down to Athens. And he went to Corinth. And he spent a year and a half at Corinth. And then he returned back across here from Kenchrea and back and went up to Jerusalem. That's the second journey over. Now tonight we're on the third journey. Paul went and visited all these churches once more. And then it says he was in Upper Asia. Now, when you read of Asia in the Acts of the Apostles, don't think of the great continent of Asia that we know today. Asia is a little tiny province here. Asia. There's Bithynia. There's Cappadocia. There's Galatia. Little provinces in what today we call Asia Minor. We call this Asia Minor, or Turkey. And Paul came down to Ephesus. And Paul stayed in Ephesus 3 years. Now, it doesn't say in the narrative. It does say he was there 2 years. He remained 2 years teaching there. But when you get further down in the 20th chapter, he says, for 3 years, night and day with tears, I taught you, when he's talking to the elders at Miletus, the elders of Ephesus, he says, for 3 years, night and day with tears, I taught you from house to house and publicly. So he spent 3 years at Ephesus. This is still the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey. And then Paul says, I want to go and visit Macedonia. Now, I can't criticize Paul, but the way he went into Macedonia on this occasion seems a little foreign to his usual method. When he went the last time, the Lord appeared, a man appeared, and called him to come over into Macedonia. God called him. In this third journey, it seems to me he's doing a little bit of his own planning. And he thinks, I'd like to go back to Macedonia. Good, that's good, to go back and visit the churches that he had established, where he had suffered so much, you remember, in Philippi and elsewhere. And so he says, if you look at the 19th chapter and verse 21, it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. Paul, but he was in the Spirit. It's a small s, by the way. Paul planned he'd go this way, and he went this way anyhow. So when the uproar was over, things had quietened down, he departed to go. He embraced the disciples at Ephesus, never saw them again, except when he met them at Miletus. He didn't go back to Ephesus. And decided to go into Macedonia. So what did he do? He went across. I want you to get the picture because it was a long journey he made. He went from Ephesus, came into Macedonia, and he must have visited all these churches here. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. There's no church at Athens as far as we know. And he got down to Corinth. This part was called Achaia. This is Macedonia. Is this thing ringing too much? It is. We need a mechanic here. Just a minute. I'll put it right. I think I can. Take it off in a minute anyhow. I don't think it's working now, anyhow. So, he came down into Greece. This is called Achaia, and up around here is called Macedonia. Today, Greece is all one. Achaia and Macedonia, all one. We still call it Macedonia, by the way. And this southern part of Greece is called the Peloponnesus. I've been there many times. I've been to Corinth many times. Traveled from Athens to Corinth many times. It's 80 kilometers, that's 50 miles. Very easy calculation that, because a kilometer is 5/8 of a mile. So if we travel 80 miles, if travel 80 kilometers, it's done 50 miles. So it's 50 miles from Athens to Corinth. He came down here. He didn't stay there long. He says he stayed 3 months. But don't forget, he spent 18 months there before. And now he says, I'm going to go across into Syria. He's going to head right away over. But the Jews, and they hated him. And they tried to put him to death, and there was a plot. So he changed his mind, and he went back through Macedonia, and came across, and sailed across to Troas once more. And then from there he visited these places, Athos, and all down the coast, all the coast that he got to Miletus, calling it those various islands, and various ports. Very interesting to me. I lived 10 years out there, and it's very interesting to watch that just at sunset, the ships go to sea, you know. All the Mediterranean ports, just at sunset, you see the ships going out. Our house was just about half a block from the Aegean Sea, and we used to watch the boats get, it was 3 or 4 miles away, but we used to watch the boats going in and out of the port of Piraeus, which is the port of Athens. We also watched the port of Piraeus being bombed mercilessly by the German Air Force in the war. And we saw Piraeus go up in the air when a ship absolutely full of TNT was hit by a German bomb, and up she went. I'll never forget the moment when I heard that explosion at 3 a.m. and jumped out. I went to see Piraeus up in the air. Terrible night we spent there. But I was saying we've watched the ships go out, and we also ourselves have sailed out many a night from the port of Piraeus in the evening as the sun goes down. And I can see Paul sailing out. And there must have been a lot of ships, you know. It's amazing how much travel they did by ship. And they didn't have any engines or anything. They just went by the wind, by sail. And how many of them, you see, they went across to Syria, and he said, he made the arrangements that they would meet him at Troas, and they going before tarried for us at Troas. Troy. So then we get Paul in Macedonia, Paul in Greece, and now we start the return journey. The return back home on the long third missionary journey. It was Paul's last missionary journey recorded in the scripture. Of course, later on we get his voyage to Rome. That's another story. And then, of course, who knows where he went? He said, I long to go to Rome. He says in this very 18th chapter, he says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he'd passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. He made up his mind to go to Rome. And when he wrote the Roman epistle, he said, and when I come to Rome, but he said, when I come to Rome, I'll be on my way to Spain. Paul looked to the very edge. the outskirts of the Roman Empire and said, go into all the world, the Lord said. And Paul, with his great missionary spirit, said, I'm going to the very limit of the Roman Empire with the gospel. Did he get to Spain? I don't know. We know about his first imprisonment, and tradition says there was a second imprisonment. Well, there must have been, because he was beheaded in prison at Rome. But what happened in between, I don't know. He said, I preached the gospel right round to Illyricum. And Illyricum is here, what we call the Asia, the Adriatic coast there, the coast of Yugoslavia. And he said, I preached the gospel all around to there. And some traditions tell us that it was there that he was arrested for the second imprisonment and taken to Rome once more. Who knows? But Paul, that great missionary, he had one great desire to fulfill the command of the Lord Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What a wonderful man he was. So then he stayed 3 months at Corinth, and the Jews laid wait for him, and when he purposed to sail to Syria, and he purposed then to return through Macedonia. Then it gives a list of the men that came with him, and then the return journey starts to take place. They sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to Troas in 5 days. It always interests me to note that when he went out and started that second mission, when he went on that second missionary journey, and they were going from Troas across to Macedonia, it says that they, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Samothracia is the island up here, and Neapolis is the seaport of Philippi, called Kavala today, still a seaport. And they did it when they were going out with the gospel in 2 days. The Lord sent a following wind, and they did it when they were going on his service to preach the gospel and bring the gospel into Europe, 2 days. But when he's returning back home, it took 5 days to do that trip. It took 5 days to get from Philippi back to Troas. And there he abode 7 days. Now, this is very interesting to me. I've been saying that the Acts of the Apostles is the pattern which God has given us for the New Testament church. And to me, this is very important. And I think to many of us here this evening. It says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, came to them at Troas, and in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now, why did he wait 7 days at Troas? Because he says he hasted, if it were possible, to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. I have a notion he stayed for that first day of the week. It says, we abode there 7 days, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. Now here we get this paragraph about the first day of the week and the breaking of bread. Now I would like to say, as I've often said from this platform and in this chapel, that as far as I know, we have no instructions in the New Testament about the method and the way in which we should carry on the service of the breaking of the bread. The Lord Jesus said, remember me. He broke the bread and gave it to them. He blessed the wine and gave it to them. He didn't say when you've got to do it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as he do it. And in the second chapter of the Acts, they did it every day. But of course, that's not altogether practical. Some say, well, we break bread in the morning. Some say we break bread in the evening. Now, when I lived in Egypt in the war days, Egypt, their holy day, the Muslim holy day, is a Friday. And the Jewish holy day was a Saturday. And the Christian holy day is a Sunday. But we were in a Muslim country, and the Muslims don't observe Sunday. So everybody had to work on Sunday. Everybody had to work Sunday. You couldn't break bread at 11 o'clock in the morning in Cairo because everybody would be at work and all the stores open. It's getting like it here nowadays, but that's what they were out there. And so when I lived in Cairo, we used to break bread 5:30 on a Sunday evening. And what precious, wonderful, happy times we had out there during the war days in the little city of Heliopolis, a suburb of Cairo, where we broke bread Sunday after Sunday on the Sunday evenings with the Lord's people out there in Egypt. But these people came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now I say then, this is the pattern. This is the sample. This is what God has given us. Just as he gave to Moses, said, see, ye do all things according to the pattern I showed you in the mount. So he's saying to you and me, do all things according to the pattern I've given you in the Acts of the Apostles. And here's the pattern. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. You say, well, was that the first Sunday in the month or the first Sunday in every 3 months? When was it? All I know, it says, on the first day of the week. That's what we seek to do here. On the first day of the week, we come together to break bread. Now, this is done in the evening, obviously, because Paul went on preaching till midnight. That's a good job we don't have in the evening. He went on preaching till midnight. But here's a sample. I like to feel, and I'm only repeating things I've said many times here, I like to feel that remembering the Lord on the first day of the week has a very practical and cleansing effect upon my life and your life. I believe that when the Lord Jesus instituted this feast, he shows divine wisdom. You and I couldn't have thought anything out so clever. I don't like to say clever. So wise, so beautiful is what the Lord did. He took that loaf of bread, and as we all know, that's a picture of his body. We know that before that loaf could be a loaf of bread, it was corn growing in the field. And we know when it was ripe, it was cut off. And we know it's recorded of the Lord Jesus, he was cut off in the midst of his days. And we know that that wheat had to be separated from the thrash, from the chaff, and to do that they had to beat it and thresh it. And we know the Lord Jesus was beaten and scourged. And we know that that wheat was put into the mill and ground and ground and ground to make it into flour. And we know the Lord Jesus between the nether millstone of the wrath of God and the wrath of man and the upper millstone of the wrath of God, in that mill was ground at a place called Calvary and crushed. How that bread speaks about him. And we know that that flour was made into a loaf and put into the oven, and the oven door was closed that no one could see what happened inside. And in the oven, the loaf passes through the furnace and the flames licks around it. And when it comes out, you can see the very marks of the furnace on it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, was placed in the oven and the door was closed. God covered the whole scene in darkness. And there in the darkness of Calvary, he passed through the furnace of the wrath of God for you and me, and his body will be forever seared and marked with the wounds of the nail prints in his hands and blessed feet, marked like the loaf is marked. Scars are the scars of the oven, and the Lord Jesus passed through the furnace and bore the wrath of God for you and me. And he says, now I want you to do this. And I want you to take that loaf, and as you do it, think about me, and think of my body broken for you, my body seared and bruised and bleeding for you. And I tell you what, if I do that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, when I do that, God brings me back wherever I've been during the week, whatever thoughts I've had as I sit at this table and watch and think of him at the place called Calvary, God brings me right back. And our love is rekindled, and the flame of love is burning again, and we leave the Lord's table to go out for another week, revived, refreshed. And I tell you something, you've heard me say it before. If I sit at the Lord's table on Sunday morning, I'll be careful at whose table I'm going to sit on Monday. If I sing the song of the Lord on Sunday morning, I'll mind what song I sing on Tuesday. If I handle that loaf and that bread on Sunday, I'll mind what my hands handle on Wednesday. If I sit at the Lord's table on Sunday morning, it's going to affect my life on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. And so that breaking of bread and that remembrance of the Lord Jesus affects my whole life for another week. How clever the Lord was. How wise he was. If he had said, well, you do this every year, like the Passover feast, how far could I wander in a year? If he'd said, let's do it every 3 months, how far could I wander in 3 months? I tell you something, we don't go very far afield in 1 week. And God brings us back every week. Our love is kindled afresh as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. So on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And then that wine that we, how many times, and I'm only repeating what I've said here before, how many times, how we have seen when we lived out there in the Middle East for 10 years, we've seen them at the harvest time, you know. They used to go out into the vineyards. We've been out there with them, and they pluck the grape branches of grapes, and they bring them in on two baskets on the donkey's back, and they bring the grapes in, and they throw them into a wine trough. A stone trough, bigger than this table would be, cut out of stone, and they throw the grapes in, and then a man gets in and trample on them. All the time he tramples. Then when he gets out, another one gets in, and all day long they're trampling on the grapes. That's what they call treading the wine press, treading the wine press. And the juice flows out through a little hole at the bottom, and they gather up the juice. I've seen them put it in the goatskin bottles they had and take it back on the donkey's back, and that's what becomes the wine. And the Lord Jesus at the place called Calvary was squeezed and crushed for you and me, and his precious blood flowed out. And it was that blood which has cleansed us from all sin. And so the Lord Jesus said, take that cup now. Think about me. Think of the wine press, think of the crushing, think of the squeezing, think of my blood poured out for you. And do this, and they did it on the first day of the week. How precious, that to me is a precious thing. Wherever I go in this great world, I seek to do that. And wherever I go, if they're not doing it, I seek to help them to do it. And I remember when we set up the Lord's table here like this every Sunday at the Lord, here, it's part of the problems, and what a joy it is. You know, there were 125 people took part at the Lord's table this morning here at Park of the Palms. I remember the first day we broke bread here, we had 16. How God has blessed us. How my heart rejoices and throbs when I think of the way God has blessed us at Park of the Palms and led us. In those days, we had no chapel. We used to meet down in the lounge. Today we have these beautiful chapels, and as I told you last Sunday, it's all paid for. We don't owe a penny on the whole thing. God has blessed abundantly. Let's keep together and go forward, and God's going to give us greater blessings still at Park of the Farm. So, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached. Waiting to depart on the morrow, he continued his speech till midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat a man in the window, a certain young man called Eutychus, being fallen into deep sleep. And as Paul went on preaching, long time, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Then you know the story. Paul went down and leaned on him. And Paul picked him up. He said his life is still in him. Was he really dead? I'll tell you when I get to heaven. I don't know till then, but his life, he said, was still in him. But he said they received him again. Anyhow, he came back to life. What a picture. How easy it is to get tired in the things of life. He was in the right place, you know, listening to the Apostle Paul preaching, but the full of nature, the tiredness. He worked all day, I suppose. He had to work. They didn't have Sunday off. And I suppose the young man was tired and he just fell asleep. And, you know, some Christians get tired and fall asleep and fall down. Paul, by the way, how wonderful if some of us older can go like the Apostle Paul, go down and lean upon them and help them and say his life is still in him. He's got eternal life, although he's fallen, he's still a child of God. How wonderful to win them back and bring them back to the Lord. And so they brought him back again, and he came upstairs into the music. What a thrill and what a joy when you and I can be used of God this way. And so this wonderful man, Paul, is setting the pattern. He's giving us the sample, the example, what we should do and how we should conduct ourselves in this church age when God is building his church and taking out a people from the nations for the glory of his Son, how we should behave ourselves. First day of the week, preaching, helping, restoring fallen ones. That's our business in this world for God today. And this is the sample he gives us. So they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And we went before the ship. Luke's with him again now. He says we. When Luke writes the Acts, but when Luke is with Paul, he always says we, not they. We. You'll find it in the 16th chapter. You'll find it again here. So we, he says, went before to ship and sailed unto Assos. There intended to take him Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Now, what Paul did is walked about 20 miles. He walked across from Troas, here close to Assos. Doesn't look much on the map, but it's some 20 miles. They went around by ship, and he walked across and spent some time alone with God. Another wonderful pattern, another wonderful lesson from the Acts of the Apostles for this age in which we live. How much any of us who are occupied in the Lord's service, how much we need to get alone sometimes. And Paul says, you go on, you get in the ship, and I'll take a long walk, 20-mile walk, and there alone with God. He came across the hills there and walked alone with God and meditated and contemplated. Paul knew right well what lay before him. He knew that troubles, he says so further on in the next in the same chapter further on, he says that he knew that, can't find the words, he knew that only trouble lay before him when he got to Jerusalem, but still he determined to go on, and he needed to be alone with God. Did you notice in the life of the Lord Jesus, when he had great things to do, he had to be alone with God? Before he went to the place called Calvary, he went to the place called Gethsemane. Before he chose his 12 disciples, he spent all night in prayer. Whenever he's going to make some move, and you and I, before we make a move in the things of God, we must get alone with God. And that's the lesson I learned here. He went, decided, minding himself to go afoot. He wanted to be alone with God. Then we met with us at Assos, took him in, and came to Mytilene. And the ship sailed across. It sailed then, it said, and came the next day over against Chios. So the next day we arrived at Samos. All these are little islands in the Aegean Sea out there. I visited some of them. And they arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day came to Miletus. Now Miletus was not very far from Ephesus, but Paul says, I'm not going up to Ephesus. He spent 3 years there because it says he hurried, if it were possible, to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And so he met them and he sent. Verse 16, Paul is determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Ephesus for he hasted, if it were possible, to be in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, we're going to leave Paul there. I don't know when we'll talk about him again. It'll be after the conference, perhaps in May or June or something, but we'll leave him in a good spot there at Miletus, waiting for the elders to come down from the church at Ephesus. And then the next part of this chapter is Paul's address to the church of Ephesus. We get three great sermons of the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 13, he speaks at Iconium. Wonderful. Chapter 13, he speaks and gives that wonderful, wonderful talk at Antioch in Pisidia. He came to Pisidia and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he preached that wonderful sermon in the 13th chapter. When he was in Athens on Mars Hill, he preached that amazing sermon, the 17th chapter of Acts. And the next sermon we get, and these are the three sermons in the Apostle Paul's career in the Acts, the next sermon is the talk he gave to the elders at Miletus, the elders of the church at Ephesus. A wonderful, wonderful sermon. God willing, that will be our next study. If the Lord tarry and allows us to still be here with the strength after the conference is over, and we can go on with these studies. But thank God for the Apostle Paul. Thank God for the pattern he's given us in the Acts of the Apostles. May we seek day by day and week by week to put these things into practice. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow in thy presence now and worship thee. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven and went to the place called Calvary. And there he shed his precious blood. His body was beaten and bruised and bleeding, as we have seen. And we thank thee he gave us this token, a picture of his body, this loaf, come fresh from the oven with the marks of the furnace on it, which we can break week by week and remember him who bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. We thank you for the cup that tells us of his precious blood shed for us. We thank you for the sample of the example of the Apostle Paul, who come down and spend time with one who had fallen and needed restoration. Help us, Lord. Oh, there are so many that need our help. There are so many sick ones and so many away from thyself. We pray, Lord, that we might learn the lessons of the Acts of the Apostles and put them into practice for thy glory. Help us, Lord, not to go in our own will, but to wait for thee, for thy will, for thy guidance. May we hear the man from Macedonia who says, come over and help us, that we might go in the pathway and the plan which thou hast planned for us. So we seek thy blessing tonight. Bless each one of us, Lord. Speak to one each of our hearts and lead us on. We thank thee now, Lord, for this wonderful gift for our dear brother Jack Spender and his lovely wife. We commend them to thee. We ask for thy restoration. We pray, Lord, he might be restored, not only his health restored, but back to his service for thee, which he's done so faithfully. And we pray that this gift, which is a token of our love for him, might be a cheer to their hearts. We commend him to thee. Now, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. We ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.